Good morning. I am excited because we are in the book of Isaiah this morning. So if you have your Bibles on you, why don't you open them up to chapters 54 and 55, and I will read what the Holy Spirit has for us this morning. Hear the word of the Lord, Isaiah 54. Sing, O barren one who did not bear. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, you who have not been in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than the children of her who is married, says the Lord. Enlarge the place of your tent, and let the curtains of your habitations be stretched out. Do not hold back. Lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes. For you will spread abroad to the right and to the left, and your offspring will possess the nations and will people the desolate cities. Fear not, for you will not be ashamed. Be not confounded, for you will not be disgraced, for you will forget the shame of your youth and the reproach of your widowhood. You will remember no more. For your Maker is your husband. The Lord of hosts is his name, and the Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. The God of the whole world, the whole earth, he is called. For the Lord has called you like a wife deserted and grieved in spirit, like a wife of youth when she is cast off, says your God. For a brief moment I deserted you, but with great compassion I will gather you. In overflowing anger, for a moment I hid my face from you, but with everlasting love I will have compassion on you, says the Lord, your Redeemer. This is like the days of Noah to me, as I swore that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth. So I have sworn that I will not be angry with you, and I will not rebuke you. For the mountains may depart and the hills be removed, but my steadfast love shall not depart from you, and my covenant of peace shall not be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you. O afflicted one, storm-tossed and not comforted, behold, I will set your stones in antimony and lay your foundations with sapphires. I will make your pinnacles of agate and your gates of carbuncles and all your wall of precious stones. All your children shall be taught by the Lord, and great shall be the peace of your children. In righteousness you shall be established. You shall be far from oppression, for you shall not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near you. If anyone stirs up strife, it is not from me. Whoever stirs up strife with you shall fall because of you. Behold, I have created the smith who blows the fire of coals and produces a weapon for its purpose. I have also created the ravager to destroy. No weapon that is fashioned against you shall succeed, and you shall refute every tongue that rises against you in judgment. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their vindication from me, declares the Lord. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligent to me and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that did not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God and of the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it break forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be. It goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle. And it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. We apply its eternal truths to our hearts this morning. When reading this passage this week, one verse came to my mind. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, where he is quoting the wisdom of this world compared to the wisdom of God. And he actually quotes from Isaiah 64, and he says, "What no eye has seen, nor ear heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things that God has prepared for those who love him." Think that encapsulates the tone of chapters 54 and 55. Believer, this is important that you understand that Jesus has accomplished our salvation in greater ways than our minds can comprehend. Don't ever think that you have your mind wrapped around God. Don't ever think you have plumbed the depths of his gospel salvation for us. Paul says in Ephesians 3, verses 18 and 19, that his love surpasses knowledge. What a concept. Love that surpasses knowledge. Wide and long, high and deep is the love of Christ, Paul says. And so, it is important here as we look at these two chapters. Really what's happening here is Isaiah is finishing up this section. We started back in chapter 40, chapter 40 through 55. And he's wrapping up this section, but we can't forget that we just looked at Isaiah 52 and 53. I realize that was a week ago, and it might have been a long week. But Isaiah 52 and 53 come right before 54 and 55. And sometimes we see these chapter headings or we see these big numbers in our Bibles, and we think this section has nothing to do with the section before, but we would be very wrong if we thought that. 52 and 53 happen so that 54 and 55 can be here for us. Without the atoning work of the servant on the cross, we don't get anything in 54 and 55. So, you sit here this morning, if you trust that there is forgiveness with God as inheritors of all of the grace, goodness, and love of the Father, these chapters here are applied to you because of the work of the Son. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians that all of his promises are yes and amen in Christ. And we see this on display in our text this morning. So we looked last week at 52 and 53, the last of the four servant songs. You remember we spent time in these chapters and we walked through the servant songs up 1, 2, 3, 4 here in 52 and 53. And what happens is that the servant, who we know is the Lord Jesus Christ, accomplishes all that the Father set out for him to do in the redemption of his people, in his death on the cross. And he rolls into these chapters, and it's in these chapters where we see the servant who died in 52 and 53 is raised and cries out to his people to come and drink from his well. It's where he calls the wicked to repent. It's where he calls the barren people to sing for joy and the fearful to stand firm. And so what Isaiah is doing here in these chapters, he's explaining this massive change that's taken place because of the work of the servant, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's interesting reading the commentators as they're speaking about the people who would deny that 52 and 53 were original to the text. Because you have to do some serious thinking there. How can this be in here if the Bible's not true? Right? You have to say, this all happened 700 years before Jesus died, and it matches exactly what happened. And so we know that's impossible. So someone had to shove these chapters in our Bibles at some point. And it doesn't make any sense reading Isaiah to go straight from 51 to 54. Because there's a massive shift in tone. Isaiah, it's almost like he's now standing on top of the mountains with his hands raised to the sky, screaming in victory. And you say, how did he get to the mountaintop to scream in victory if there was no accomplishment of these rebellious people and their atonement? Well, there was. Isaiah 52 and 53 weren't shoved in your Bibles later on in history. They were written by the prophet Isaiah. And he writes these chapters to explain that not just has the story of this people changed, but the entire universe has changed. Paul tells us, doesn't he, in Galatians chapter 4, that the fullness of time arrived when Jesus came and lived and went to the cross, that all of space and time and history came to culminate in that point. We say, well, what's different between now and then? Well, in some sense, nothing, but in another sense, everything is different now. And why? You can see that, can't you? The year's 2025. Say, why 2025? Well, calendars are marked a massive change in world history when Jesus came. We mark our time before Christ and in the year of our Lord. The world has changed. And so what we see here, the people, we saw this first servant who was Cyrus. He was named Servant Little S. He's the one who takes the people out of Babylon, ushers them back into Jerusalem. But then we see this other servant, this capital S servant, who we know as the Lord Jesus Christ, and his work of ushering the people out of slavery became much different and much more grand than just simply relocating them from one place to another. Jesus Christ took both Jew and Gentile and ushered them out of the bondage to sin into the heavenly Jerusalem, the true promised land. And so Isaiah here begins chapter 54 by picturing this change that's taken place in three ways. And Paul makes it clear in Galatians chapter 4 when he cites a verse from 54 here, that the change that we're looking at is what is called the new covenant. We picture what took place in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, the atoning work of Jesus and the Lord's Supper. You remember the upper room as he's sitting there, and he inaugurates the new covenant. This is the new covenant in my blood, he says. Everything's changing now. I'm coming, and now the new covenant is in place. The old covenant is gone. And the new covenant we look at in Jeremiah and Ezekiel, we see it all over the place, that marks of the new covenant is that the Spirit lives inside of his people. He teaches his people. He writes the law on our hearts. And this right here, 54 and 55, is Isaiah in his picture of the new covenant inaugurated by Jesus. So first, look at this. First here, in these first three verses, he's speaking here about this barren one, this one unable to have children, and calling her to sing. And we think, why would he use this picture of barrenness in the covenants? Well, if you think back to Abraham, what was it that Abraham was promised? He was promised offspring. And not just offspring, not just one or two, but offspring that would cover the face of the earth. Can you imagine that? Someone says, you're going to have some children. How many children? Why don't you look up at the sky? Okay? See all those stars? Oh my goodness, that's a lot of children. But as they're pictured throughout the Old Testament, they're called barren. By the time we get to the New Testament, we find that there is a massive difference between what we would see as ethnically from Abraham and spiritually from Abraham. And so here we see Isaiah speaking about this, calling the people barren, one who did not bear. He says, break forth into singing, cry aloud, you who have not been in labor. For, he says, children of the desolate one will be more than the children of her who is married. Who are these offspring? What is it that marks them? See, these offspring aren't merely Abraham's children by birth. They are the ones who have had their sins atoned for by the servant. Just look up a verse. Back up into 53 for just a moment here. Verse 12, verse 11, you can back up one more. See, the last line of 12 says, yet he bore the sin of many. Look up a little further into verse 11. It says, he made many to be accounted righteous. And then Isaiah rolls into chapter 54 and starts talking about the many who have been accounted righteous. The many, the beginning of verse 12. The portion of himself was divided among. He made the many to be accounted righteous. And here the many are called his offspring. And so you ask this question, where does the barren woman, where does the desolate nation, where does this desolate people get their children from? Find this way that God works. God's people are constituted by faith in the servant. I think this is very important that we understand here. You, this morning, if your faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have believed God. It has been accounted to you as righteousness. Moses says in Genesis chapter 15. And so you here are in verse 1. See this? This word children right here, for the children of the desolate one, that is you, believer. You're in this chapter. I didn't know I was in Isaiah. You're right there. God's people are constituted by faith in the servant. And so he says to her, enlarge the place of your tent. This was actually the job of the women. They would be the ones who would set up the tent. And he says, you're not going to believe it. Judah, your tent's too small. You got to go out and you got to spread your tent out because there's not enough room for all your children. You're not desolate any longer. You're not barren any longer. In fact, your walls are too narrow for your children. Spread them out. Spread them out to the right and to the left. Lengthen the cords. Don't hold back. Strengthen the stakes. Picture that. The walls are bursting at the seams. He says, for you will spread abroad to the right and to the left, and your offspring will possess the nations. This verse is so loaded with Old Testament references, I don't even have time to say them for you to write down the number of them. This is the promise of God to the people, that you are not simply just going to grow physically through having children, but you are going to have added to you the nations. God says to Abraham, your descendants will possess the gates of his enemies. How does that happen? Well, we've seen the way that this first servant in the book of Isaiah spreads out. Cyrus, he comes with the sword. There's some enemy gate possessing that takes place there, but not really. But the servant comes, the capital S servant, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he doesn't break a bruised reed, he doesn't quench a faintly burning wick, and he converts his enemies to his children. What we see here is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ filled with his people who were once not his people, as Hosea speaks of them. Peter picks this up, doesn't he? And he says, you once received no mercy, but now you receive mercy. You once were not a people, but now you are my people. Paul says this in Ephesians chapter 3. The dividing wall of hostility has come down. He says it in Galatians chapter 3. He says, in the church, there is no Jew or Greek. There is no slave or free. There is no male or female, because we are all in Christ. This is the new covenant that Isaiah is speaking about. You will possess the nations and will people the desolate cities. You're no longer merely children of Abraham by birth, but by faith. That's the first thing we see. The second thing that he pictures God's people as a lonely woman now comforted by her husband. Now we can think back a little bit further in the Old Testament to where we see this. We see this in some sense in Hosea and in Gomer. There's a whole book dedicated to this. Ruth and Boaz. Where this comes from, if you were to go to the end of Deuteronomy, as Moses is standing there on the edge of the promised land, not allowed to go in, but preaching Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers to the people, he gets to the end and he says, here's a very long chapter about the blessings and the curses that will come if you abide by this old covenant. He didn't call it the old covenant at that time. But they didn't abide by it. And the curses came upon them. And the curse looked like this woman in her widowhood, in her shame, a wife deserted and grieved in spirit, verse 6. You will be forsaken. I will turn my face away from you. These are the curses of Deuteronomy 28. Now, in that, there was no hope of restoration. It's part of the difficulty of understanding the law. It merely says, here's my righteous standard. If you do not live up to this righteous standard, then the curse of God is upon you. There's no hope in that. That's why the gospel is so shocking. It's why we should not grow tired of the gospel. It's why it shouldn't be a normal, mundane thing to us. Because it's true of us that we have the law of God written on our heart, and we know ourselves, don't we, that we don't live up to his righteous standard. And the law says, cursed are you. And then we find in the gospel that the Lord Jesus Christ took that curse on himself. Cursed is anyone who hangs on a tree. Died for it. Gave us his righteousness. That's why the gospel is so shocking. It's what Ruth and Boaz picture. It's what Gomer and Hosea picture. The gospel is shocking in that, verse 4, the reproach of your widowhood you will remember no more. God's a redeeming God. Now, none of this here took place because of Judah's faithfulness. You see this in verse 6. She was deserted and grieved in spirit, like a wife of youth when cast off. Why did this take place? Why did this redemption take place? The beginning of verse 6. For the Lord has called you. This is His work. It's His calling. It's what He does. It's because, as He says in the middle of verse 8, it is with an everlasting love that I will have compassion on you, says the Lord, your Redeemer. See, this is the goal. This is the whole purpose of this entire section. You say, what is 40 through 55 about? What are we getting to? If you read these chapters and you say, here is Isaiah explaining how an enslaved people get out of Babylon, you have not gotten to the point of this section yet. Now that's good. It's true. They are enslaved in Babylon, and they need to come out. And Cyrus gets them out. That is not the ultimate point of these chapters. Who cares about Babylon, really? See, the issue here, verse 8, God's face has been hidden from the people. If you were to actually be able to back up in life and get rid of all of the things on your plate, all of the priorities, everything, this is really the question facing you. No matter what circumstance I am in, do I have the favor of God's face upon me, or is His face turned away? That's what matters. That is the only thing that matters. Here's the people in Babylon. Hey, it doesn't matter that we're in slavery if the Lord's face is on us. It doesn't matter if we're in slavery if His face is turned from us. What matters is the favor of God on us? This is the question of this section. How are we to be restored to the loving gaze of our Father? And He answers it right here in the same line. Thank goodness we don't have to wait for it. He says, with everlasting love, I will have compassion on you. It's with everlasting love that I will have compassion on you. It's through the everlasting love accomplished by our Redeemer, the servant that we read about in 52 and 53. See, He does that, and then He says, just to add on top of it, He starts to mention Noah. You can sort of see here the way that He's mentioning Abraham. He mentioned some Moses stuff in here, and He mentioned some Noah stuff, and He mentioned some David stuff. Isaiah is taking all of the covenants of the Old Testament, and he's saying, look here, the new covenant's better. There's a book in the New Testament that does that too, isn't there? It's called the Book of Hebrews. He walks through this the same way. He says, Jesus is better. Look at Him in the new covenant. But look what He does here with the Noahic covenant. There's a big word for you if you want a big word. The Noah covenant, the Noahic covenant. He mentions Noah. And He's mentioning one of the most wonderful parts of the new covenant secured by Christ here is this promise that's echoed in the new covenant. Never again is a big promise in the Noahic covenant. Noah in the ark, the animals, his sons, their wives, his wife. Things dry up, they get out, and God gives them the rainbow and says, this is a promise that I will never judge the earth this way again. There's something important in that, Isaiah says right here. He says, this is like the days of Noah to me, as I swore that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth. So, in this new covenant, secured by the atoning sacrifice of the servant, I will never be angry with you. Thank you. This is what you sit under right now, believer. Look, I know you wake up sometimes and you say, I think the Lord might be angry with me. I know you hear that in your own thoughts. Because that's what the old covenant says under the law. You are listening to the law. And the law is correct in this. The Lord should be angry at you. But He's not. Because of the servant. You see this? This is a promise to you, new covenant believer. I will not be angry with you. And you have the answer why. You don't have to search for the why. The why is not, did I wake up and do something right today? Do I look better today? Did I do my hair right today? Did I help enough old ladies cross the street today? No, it's because Christ took our sin on himself and made the many to be accounted righteous. It's because I am a child of the desolate one because of Jesus. I'll never be angry with my people again. And look what he says. He goes further. You say, that sounds pretty good so far. How can he go further? He says, verse 10, for the mountains may depart. The hills may be removed. You might go outside and the world might explode. It's not going to happen. But even if that were to happen, my steadfast love shall not depart from you. That's pretty good. My covenant of peace, my new covenant, the covenant that is coming here, the one that we're in now, shall not be removed. Says the Lord. By the way, who is he? The one who has compassion on you. The mountains may explode, but the love of the Father will never depart from you because of the new covenant secured by Jesus. Third, he says, O afflicted one, storm-tossed and not comforted. He's now picturing the people as a city. He's still talking about the people as Jerusalem, the city. They haven't been in Jerusalem for a while, but they're speaking of them as the city. And he's picturing this city of Jerusalem just decimated. All of the walls down, destroyed. Afflicted, storm-tossed, not comforted is how he's addressing the people. And in this section here, he calls them a destroyed city made beautiful and secure. And what he's picturing here, he pictures in verse 11 and 12 the city. He starts talking about it no longer with stones, but with all of the fancy jewels is what you'll be made out of now. Precious stones. So what does he mean by that? Well, verse 13, all your children shall be taught by the Lord. Great shall be the peace of your children. In righteousness you shall be established. You shall be far from oppression, for you shall not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near you. What's being pictured here is a time when all of God's children will be taught by him, and there is peace between him and his people. This city right here, this is the one that the writer of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews chapter 11. Remember Hebrews chapter 11, where you have the writer there just walking through the saints of the Old Testament and what it is that they had their eyes set on, where their faith was, where they were headed, what their faith was placed in. He gets to verse 10 and he starts talking about Abraham when God calls him out of Ur. He says, why did Abraham go? He says he was looking for a city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. This is the city Abraham was looking for. Believer, this is yours in the new covenant. You're there right now. You are, in some sense, in this city. Now it's going to get better someday. The city is going to come down from heaven to earth. It'll be nothing but new heaven and new earth, but we experience this among the people of God in the church. And he tells us one of the fundamental truths about this city that we're in. He says there's safety and assurance of God's love toward us. He says here, look at verse 15. It's not to say that bad things don't happen in the world. He says if anyone stirs up strife. Anybody had strife this week? Been some strife, maybe? I don't know if you called it strife. Maybe it'll help if you call it strife. I'm having strife. Whoever stirs up strife with you, look at this. It is not from me. All of the issues of the world, you are in Christ, is not his anger toward you. He has not designed his world to destroy you, believer, because he has put his son to death. It's not to say bad things don't happen, but they're not a result of God's anger toward us. They are the result of living in a fallen world. Paul says it this way in Romans chapter 8. You know these verses. Yes, for I'm sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He's preaching this right here, isn't he? Why can he do that? He says, because Jesus secured it in the new covenant. He tells us here, the end of verse of 17, that this is our inheritance. This isn't something that we might get. This isn't like if you do good enough, believer, you will not believe what you get to have. He says, no, this is yours. This is your heritage. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. Now, notice this. You may have missed this. I missed it. He uses very specific language so far. Look at the first word. Look what he calls us in verse 11. He calls us afflicted ones. But where have we seen this word afflicted recently? Flip back to Isaiah 53, verse 4. Speaking of the servant, the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, surely he's borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. Flip back here, and he says, verse 13, all your children shall be taught by the Lord. See another description of the servant back in chapter 50, verse 4. The Lord God has given me, the servant, the tongue of those who are taught. It says there in 17, this is the heritage of the servants of the Lord and their vindication from me, declares the Lord. That same chapter, chapter 50, he says of the servant, he who vindicates me is near. Notice what he does here. He's taking words here, describing the servant, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's applying it to us. And then he says, this is the heritage of the servants, small s, plural, you and me, of the Lord. Oh, what in the world's going on there? In New Testament language, the way that Paul does this, he talks about us being in Christ. This is in Christ language. This is when we're talking about Christ-likeness. This is it right here. We are not the afflicted ones made safe, vindicated, taught by our own goodness. This is the goodness and glory of Christ applied to us. We get these things as we are in him. All right, we're not the big S servant, but because he accomplished all of these things for us and in us, we identify with him in his death and life. The Apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11, in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. That's chapter 54. I'm running out of time. I'm going to say 55 for next week because I don't want to skip through chapter 55. This is the new covenant that is ours in Christ, believer. This is what the Lord Jesus Christ has accomplished. You are safe in his arms. And not just safe, but secured for all eternity. And everything that is Christ's, he says, is ours in him. When you get to the New Testament and you start reading about all of these things, these graces that he has lavished on us, the inheritance that we have, these are the things that are Christ that he secured. Right, we get to the first chapter of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 1. The one who created all things says he has inherited a name that is above every name. And then he goes on to explain that the new covenant is the way that he has poured out all of these graces on us that he has secured. Believer, can you trust in him this morning? Can you take these new covenant blessings that are yours in Christ and say, it is true. The law is absolutely correct. I do deserve all of those things written against me. But because Jesus stood in my place and had all those things written against him, I get his righteousness. Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, what comes out of us then? Workmanship. We work for his glory now. These are not works to secure his grace. These are works that flow out of his grace. Thanks be to God for the Lord Jesus Christ is what comes out of us. Is that true? Thanks be to God for our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Why don't we have the ushers come forward? We will take this Lord's Supper together. This picture of the new covenant. This picture of a substitute in our place. If you're a believer this morning, you're invited to take this with us. We celebrate the new covenant, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're not a believer, you have decided to face the law, the old covenant, on your own. And you are in a dangerous place. The offer of the gospel is for you. Come to Jesus and be saved. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for the work of the servant who came and died, took on our sin, our punishment, lived a life perfectly in our place, took the substitutionary punishing death in our place, and gives us all of it. Father, I know that things that happen during the week, the sin in our hearts, the thoughts in our head, the difficulties of life, the strife that happens, all say to us, the Father does not love us. The new covenant is not safe. Father, will you help us to listen to the truth of your word and not to the lies of our own? Remind us afresh this morning of the goodness of your gospel.